We're off to meet the wizard. There's only one problem. He's a fraud and a deceiver. In the 1939 movie, they painted him as a dawdling old man who sees himself as a good man, just a very bad wizard. He never wanted the job. He just kind of got stuck. Wicked, which is where the clip came from, took a more, shall we call it, book-friendly view of our wizard friend. He's a huckster. He's a charlatan. He's a self-centered, egotistical, manipulative man, and he may even be just a tiny bit on the sinister side. Thus, in any version of the story about the Land of Oz, we all end up at the same place. There is no great and powerful. Because the wizard was not great, nor was he powerful. Now, the witch, she had power, but that led her to do horrible things. And, well, the shoes, the ruby slippers, they had power, but they were just an object. See, the fact that in the Land of Oz there is no great and powerful, that is the entire point of the story. However, that is not the case for the story of Job. There was and is absolutely a great and powerful. And today, we're going to follow our yellow brick road, and we are going to meet him. Now, maybe you've missed some weeks, or maybe you're just tuning in for the very first time, and I want to catch you up on the story, because we started this journey. This is week number 7. And our scene has been evolving and changing and growing and adding to it. But the Wizard of Oz is not the story that we're telling. We're telling the story of Job. Job was a man that was physically blessed. He worshipped and served God. He too was a good man. God allowed Satan to work in his life. Satan took his possessions, he took his kids, and he took his health. Further issues came into Job's life when he decided to reach out to people. His wife told him to curse God and die. His friends came to comfort him and yet accused him. And this unknown person named Elihu showed up out of nowhere and began to challenge him. And our friend Job finally reaches the end of his rope. I'm in Job chapter 23, verses 1 through 7, and this is Job's speech. Every day my complaint is bitter. His hand, his being God, his hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go into his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No. He would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. It's funny, when we're talking about the story of Job, we oft skip all of the middle parts. We start at the beginning when he's blessed, and then we go to the scene where he loses everything. And then we kind of cover the little bitty pieces in the middle, like the friends and the wife and what have you. And then we get to the end. Woohoo! Happy ending. Everything is good. You get it, right? Job is mad. He's angry. He's upset. And so he decides, if I can get an audience with this God person, he can make God see that a mistake was made. He would lay out his case and show God He was being unjustly persecuted. If you've been doing the reading challenge, as I've been challenging to read through the story, and you made it through chapter 29 this week, you got to hear how he plans to go about describing his case to God. You also got to see his desire, not just to end suffering, but to have everything go back to the way it was. That's what Job wants to get out of his appointment with God. In his frustration, his desperation, and even his arrogance, he demands God to give him an explanation. And you know what the old adage is, right? Be very careful what you wish for, because you absolutely, positively might get it. And in this case, God showed up. I'm in Job chapter 38, verse 1. We're going to kind of be going a little bit in order this morning, so if you want to try to keep up by turning the pages, you can, but I'm going to put the scriptures up on the screen. I am in Job 38, 1, and this is how the conversation shows it started out. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, so let's cut that in half for just a moment. Let's talk about in the presence of God, and God has shown up in the Old Testament in many various ways. To Moses, we know that story, right? He's the burning bush. To Israelites, he was the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke that led them through the wilderness. To Elijah, he was but a whisper, a small voice that Elijah had to listen to very, very carefully. To Job, he's in the storm. And this is great imagery, folks. Job did not need another storm in his life. He was already in a storm of suffering. He was tossed about, crash-landed in a world of total despair. And so when it says God showed up, he didn't show up as the storm. He showed up in the storm. And I just had this feeling that maybe this way was chosen because God wanted Job to see, I have been here the entire time. I am in the storm with you. You see, that's God. Sometimes in our roads of suffering, we think God went left and we went right, or God went right and we went left, or God just left the building and left me to figure this all out. And that's not the case. God showed up in the storm. And not only did he show up, that little second part, he said, I have no idea what God's voice sounded like. Was it another whisper, or did he talk big and booming? I don't know. But before we talk about what he said, I think it's really important that we discuss what he did not say. What God did not say? He didn't tell Job about the opening scene of the play. Of course he didn't. Think about that. If God had told Job how this all started, Job would be upset at God, wouldn't he? If God told you that I'm the one that offered you up, don't you think Job would be mad? He might actually hate God forever if he thought God was behind all of this. But please know that is very human thinking. God did not share the information about the opening scene because, believe it or not, it's not important. Because the only reason you want to know why something is happening is because you're either going to try to fix it or you're going to try to avoid it. And Job was going to end up doing neither. He did not say, sorry for your troubles, Job. You got to be kidding me. I mean, he could have at least showed up and started off the message with, my condolences for your 10 kids, right? But he didn't. Because this is one of those cases where God isn't here to comfort. Quite the opposite. And you know what else? He did not offer Job any sort of explanation, nor some would-be task to earn favor to get it all back. I'm sorry, Job didn't get the message. Go bring me the pitchfork of Satan, and I'll fix it all for you. That's not how the story goes. He offers him no explanation whatsoever. And while the conversation, when the conversation ends, we kind of go immediately into Job's restoration. In God's speech, he never promises Job he gets any of it back. Wow. This doesn't sound like the conversation Job wanted to have, right? I mean, Job wanted God to fix it. And God said, Job, listen up, because I have much to tell you. So what did God say? I'm in Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. It says, verses 2 through 3. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer to me. Right about now, if I'm Job, I'm looking for some place to hide, right? I have just requested a conversation with the universe creator himself, and he showed up. And he tells me to brace myself. This probably feels very much like that scene that we get when Dorothy, the Tin Man, the Scarecrow, and the Lion walk in, and they see the big floating head. I am Oz. I'm sure Job's got that sinking feeling right now. But after God introduces himself, he goes on for four chapters, 129 verses of the Bible. God just starts to talk almost totally nonstop. Now, he does pause in chapter 40 to ask Job, what do you think? And Job's words, chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once and have no answer, twice, but I will say no more. Wow. What happened to all those big plans, Job? Something drastically changed in those chapters. What did God say? Well, the gist of the conversation centered around two questions to Job. Question number one, who am I? God. Who am I, Job? Question number two, where were you? If you've taken the time to read, as you begin to read through those chapters going forward, that's what you're going to see over and over again. Who am I? Where were you? Who am I? Where were you? God is not really looking for Job to answer. He is comparing Job's person, humanity, to himself, God. And as God speaks, God's entire line of questions is put to the backdrop of creation. And man, what does God say? Well, I'm not going to read it specifically to you. You can read on your own. But just know, he talks about astronomy and space. He talks about the ocean. He discusses ecology. He discusses the weather, and I don't mean, do you think it's going to rain today, Job? And he discusses animals. And even some of those have been supposedly dead for millions of years before man ever showed up. You see, many of the things God talks about as he's questioning Job, who are you, where were you, who am I? Well, honestly, they would be considered science fiction for thousands of years after the writing of Job. And today, some of those things that would have been considered science fiction, like the earth is round, back in Job's day, that was breaking news. Today, anybody, okay, I'm going to ask this question very cautiously. Anybody here still believe the earth is flat? No! So my question becomes, where did the author of this play get his information? Either he was the Gene Roddenberry and George Lucas of his day, or somebody gave him some information about this is how it all works. This is how all the pieces fit together from space all the way down to you. Understand, I am Creator. And as Creator, I am God and you are not. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." In other words, when I look at nature, I should see God's handiwork. And when it comes to me and my life and my suffering path, God's, this is Barry's paraphrase, by the way, God's message to Job is, "Hey Job, just as a lump of clay does not tell the sculptor how he wishes to be formed, the creation answers to me, not the other way around." I thought about what has to happen to a lump of clay even to make a little itty bitty small character. And I resisted buying each of you your own little bucket of Play-Doh so you could make your own today. It has to be smushed and poked and prodded and molded and formed. And if you want it to last, you got to put it in the oven and let it bake and get all hard. And you know what? None of that sounds like it's really a good moment for the clay. What do you think? And when I hear God's answer, when I read through Job, and he says, "Hey, Job, here's your answer. I'm God and you're not." I don't like that. Because I want to believe that, "Hey, God, I can understand you. Hey, God, I give a vote or a say. I don't care anymore what you say. This is my life, my way, my path." And God says, "Not at all. I am God. You were created. It is not your job to question me, but I shall always ask questions of you." When I think of God that way, quite honestly, it's hard for me because I like the loving, compassionate God that wants my opinion. I want him to let me vote on what kind of chair I sit in. Not just bring one in and put it in the middle of the floor and say, "You sit there." That's not how I want it done. So as we're going, though, when God is all done speaking, he is going to again give Job a chance to answer. And in Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 2, he says, The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." And as we jump to the end and God is all done speaking, he steps back and he crosses his arm. He says, "Okay, Job, you've heard me. What do you got? You called me here for this meeting. I have introduced myself. You know who I am. Now, what did you want to tell me? Here's your chance, Job." 42:1-6. Here's what Job says. "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Way to go, Job. Way to put God in this place. You sure told him, right? Kind of funny. When Job called God to the scene, he felt entitled, didn't he? God owes me an explanation. God finishes speaking, Job considers himself unworthy. As God questioned Job, Job realized, I got no answers for this guy. I can't explain why stars work the way they do. I can't explain how the oceans got here. I can't explain any of this. I can't even explain how the clouds work. He's given me this information and I don't get it. God, I don't have any answers. When God asked him who was questioning me, you notice Job didn't say, hey, it's me. Me, Job, you know, the guy, the good guy, the guy that's supposed to be the hero in this story. It's me, God. You owe me. No. That wasn't a good move for Job. And when it was all done, Job's real response was to repent and look at God and say, you know, God, thanks for showing up. If you need me again, I'll be right back over here in the ash pit where I began this entire conversation. That's important, folks. You see, because when God showed up and man listened, what happened? Repentance. And I have to ask, have you ever had that moment in your life? Has God showed up and ever drove you to stop asking questions, humbly surrender, and just repent? See, because at the end of all of this, when Job's suffering is done, his view of God and faith changed. See, when we started this whole thing, Job had very obedient faith. Job chapter 1, verse 5, when the period of fasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice burnt offerings for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. It's religion, folks. He tried to live a good life. He worshiped God. He sacrificed to God. He even taught them about God. But here's the thing. If your faith stops just here, being obedient, well, religion and obedience, they have their place, and it's a very good first step to understanding God. But then the wind began to blow, and the stuff began to happen, and Job went from having obedient faith to having desperate faith. Desperate faith is found in Job chapter 13, verse 15, though he slays me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. No. Desperate faith is this faith that is holding on to God for dear life through word and prayer. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But you know what? I am going to hang tight. And desperate faith usually leads for us to plead for relief. God, can you just take my pain away? God, can you just fix my problem? That's desperate faith, guys. He wants understanding. Be honest, how many of you have ever asked God, could you please explain something to me? Probably about once a day. If I'm having a good week, maybe once every other day. God, I don't get it. Explain it to me. Job is having trouble serving God. Because God, at this point, in the middle of desperate faith, he seems like he's a horrible God. He's unjust. I didn't deserve any of this. I didn't ask for any of this. Are you kidding me? God, you really do love me? I don't see it. He feels he's being treated unfairly, and he wants to hold tight to God, because honestly, that's all I got left. Kids are dead. Money's gone. Wife's not speaking to me anymore. And I got these boils all over me, and I'm sick. God, I got to hold on to you, because if I let go of you, I got absolutely nothing left. You are desperate for God at this point. And desperate faith allows us to realize our need for God. But you can't live here forever. It'll wear you out. It will put you through the grinder and leave you absolutely nowhere. No, your faith has got to grow. After God shows up, Job has something much different. He has sufficient faith. You see, at the start, Job kind of looked at it and he said, you know what? I am your star pupil. I'm good. I'm blameless. I'm upright. I'm a nice person. I go to church. I sacrifice. I give my money. I am a good person, God. So I am the star pupil. When God finishes talking, I despise myself. Now, I don't mean he's got low self-esteem. He began to look at who he was. He's kind of like, I don't know. Maybe I'm not such a good person. Maybe I do need a little bit more of God than just to be obedient. At the beginning, I deserve to know. Now, my ears have heard. But now, my eyes have seen. I'm no more just going on what people have told me. I have seen God. Before? Let me tell you how it's supposed to work. How is it supposed to be done? Afterwards, what he says is, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. At the beginning, yeah, like little kids. God, it's not fair. Afterwards, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. If you've been waiting all the time to get your answer, here it is. I know why suffering happens. Suffering is not to punish us, nor is it intended to just humble us and put us in our place. It is necessary to grow us into truly knowing and following God. If I took away your suffering and made everything rainbows and sunshine, you would never consider God. But in my suffering, and I'm looking for all of the answers, yeah. Now I go looking for God. You see, the reality is that, there you go, despite how good Job was doing the God thing, there was absolutely something more that God desired. So God took a step back. He allowed Satan to work. And Satan didn't hold back. Anything God would let him to do, Satan did it. And when it all came down and the rubber met the road and it all fell apart, well, our friend Job didn't run to an altar to sacrifice something else to God. Nope, not more obedience. He didn't stand out in the middle of the field and sing songs. Oh, happy day. No, it's not a happy day. He didn't just pray words. Lord, just fix it. Oh, no. What did he do? He went looking for God for answers. He did the brave thing. He didn't think of God as just a man behind a curtain. He's God. And you know what? I'm going to go find him. And here's the incredible thing. God showed up. You know, this is not the only time in history that God showed up. The time that we think about isn't a play. It's reality. We struggle with our suffering every single day. Did you know that God has already showed up? He came in the person named Jesus. He showed up and said, let me show you. I understand suffering. He suffered on the cross and he died for each and every one of us. He showed up so that we could have a relationship. So that God doesn't have to be a God behind a curtain. So that God can be a God that is actively and alive in our life. He showed up. The next step, it's ours. Will we be willing to come face to face with God, who, by the way, is absolutely, positively the great and powerful.